Ephesians 6, continuing from where we left off, Lord's Day. I could read just this portion, but there are so many other portions similar to it. I want you to think of them as we read them and compare them and see the conclusion that we must come to. So, in Ephesians 6, last message was about children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, look at verse 5. Servants, be obedient unto them that according to the flesh are your masters, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not in the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing each one doeth, the same shall he receive again from the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, and forbear threatening, knowing that he who is both your master and yours is in heaven, and there is no respect of persons with him. Now Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things them that are your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatsoever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the recompense of the inheritance. You serve the Lord Christ, for he that doeth wrong shall receive again for the wrong that he hath done. And there is no respect of person. Masters, render unto your servant that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now, 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Let as many as are servants under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and the doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but let them serve them the rather, because they that partake of the benefit are believing and beloved. These things teach and exhort. And now Titus. Titus. Chapter 2, verse 9. Exhort servants to be in subjection to their own masters, and to be well-pleasing to them in all things, not gainsaying, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be in subjection to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is acceptable, if for conscience toward God a man endureth grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you sin and are buffeted for it, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you shall take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And one last scripture in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21. Wast thou called, being a bondservant? Care not for it. Nay, even if thou canst become free, use it rather. For he that was called in the Lord, being a bondservant, is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he that was called being free is Christ's bondservant. You were bought with a price. Become not bondservants of men, brethren, that each man wherein he was called therein abide with God. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we thank you for all of these passages that we have read, and let us know that there are many more. We are thankful for all that you have to say on this subject. We pray that we shall take it to heart. So prepare our hearts and empower our lips and give us a profitable and enjoyable time this evening, we pray. You have promised that if we confess our sins, you shall be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and that is what we do. So be faithful and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I purposely read all the scriptures for this reason. For Paul, who had told us one time about servants, obey your masters, that would have been sufficient, but he told us again and again and again, no less than four times, it is necessary for Paul to write or to have other emissaries whom he sends. He sends Timothy and he sends Titus, and wherever they are, think. When he is writing to Ephesus, servants, be obedient to your masters. When it's Colossae, servants, be obedient to your masters. When he writes to Timothy, telling him, again, speaking of Ephesus, have your servants to be in subjection to their masters. And then it preached, servants, be in subjection to your masters. So evidently, there is a tendency on the part of the heart of man to be disobedient, not to render what you should unto your master, and there is the temptation, once you become a child of God, to think that, for that reason, it is unnecessary for me to render full service to my master. One thing I found is this. I was looking over every reference to servant, and I counted no less than seven different Greek words that are translated servant. But what is significant about the one that I read to you tonight, it is the word doulos, which means a slave. So there are various servants. Let's see if I can recall them. There is diakonos, doulos, Serapone, Misothos, there is Oiketes, there is Pais, and there is Huperetes. These seven different words all are translated in our King James by the word servant, and no two of them are alike. But the one that is the lowest is the word doulos, which is translated bond servant, but it's literally a slave. I could have read to you, and I wanted to read to you, in the Gospel of Luke, what the Lord says himself about bond slaves. Speaking of that, he said, which of you shall have a slave that is working in the field, and he's worked all day, and when he comes home, the master shall say, well now, you go and rest and take supper and eat and enjoy yourself and refresh yourself and then come and serve me. The Savior said, never. He said, what you do is after you've worked all day in the field, you come and serve your master and then you can go and have something to eat for yourself. You see how severe our Lord is and how stringent are his requirements for those that are his to give a good day's work and a dedicated day's work to their master. Now, the Lord, in one of the words, misothos, here is the word a hired servant. And what is so sad about that is in John chapter 10, our Savior is speaking about those that take care of the sheep, and it speaks about one who is taking care of the sheep, and when he sees the wolf coming, he flees because he is an hireling. He is a hired servant, and the sheep aren't his. He cares nothing about them. He cares for his life. The Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. So what we have here is an exposure of the tendencies of the human heart when it comes to working for others. And did you notice that most people, the ones of whom I read, and I did not read you about all these other servants, they are working for other people. And what happens is this, is that the master, did you notice, that having exhorted the servant, he then had to exhort the master, both in Ephesians and in Colossians. And there is a tendency on the part of the masters to wrong the servants, and there is a tendency on the part of the servant not to give a good day's work to the master. It says this, that even those that are slaves at times could gainsay, and the word purloining is simply a big word that means stealing. So you're not to steal, and you're not to talk back to your master. So what God is trying to show us is this, that there are some who are over us in the Lord, and there are some who are under us in the Lord. And you have to recognize that and adjust yourself in life to have people over you and to have people under you. And what is the temptation is that if you have somebody over you, then when you have somebody under you, it is to be severe on the one that is under you. But God in the Old Testament warns them against it. It says, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not deal harshly with a servant, because you were servants in Egypt. And so now, they're no longer servants, but they have servants. And God said, even though you are a master now, and you have servants under you, you are to remember how things were when you were a slave, when you were a servant in Egypt. And so what it means is this, that if I am in a position of authority, my temptation is to threaten to treat unfairly those that are under me. And if I am a servant, the temptation is to give as little work as I have to give to my master, and then to steal from him if I can, and to please him while he's looking at me, but the moment that his back is turned, then to give kind of labor that is an embarrassment to the Lord Jesus who is in heaven. There's only one way to get over the temptation, being a master and being a servant. As a servant it did. That is why I took time to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It said, he that is a slave is the Lord's freed man. And so, if you were a slave when you trusted Christ as Savior, God says, now you are my son's freed man. But if you were a free man when you got saved, the Bible says, now you are God's slave. So isn't that remarkable? If you were free, God says you become a slave. And if you were a slave, God says, now you have become free. So the exhortation is this. You go to work. You go to work as the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has let you out for employment to various and many kinds of employers, and we are to render the best possible service to them that we can, knowing that our Lord and Master is Christ, and though we are working for a man, a master according to the flesh, we are to work for him as if we were working for Christ himself. Now, if we can understand that, do you remember the centurion when the Savior was approached concerning this centurion who had a servant that was sick? The Savior said, I will come and heal him. And the centurion said, Lord, it is unnecessary. He said, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. He said, but all you have to do is to give the command, and my servant shall be healed, because I understand about life. He said, I am a man who is under authority. I have people that are over me, and I am under them, and I also have those that are under me, servants. And I say to this servant, go there, and to this servant, do that, and they do it. I know all about taking orders and giving orders. Now, you are the master. I send a slave to do something for me. All you have to do is to give the command, and those angelic beings, or however you're going to heal my servant, these powers are at your command, and so you give the word, and my servant shall be healed. And the Lord was impressed because of the comprehension of that centurion. And he said, I've not found so great faith, no, not in all Israel. And that is the marvel, that here is a man, though he was a centurion, he had ever so many under him, soldiers, and also he had slaves. He knew what it was to give orders. He knew what it was to have personal servants. But at the same time, he knew what it was to have officers that are over him. And he understood that. And when a superior officer spoke to him, he obeyed. And when he spoke to an inferior, he expected him to obey. And so do not think that you are everyone's equal. You are not. There are some people that are positionally over you. Understand that in one sense, we are all Christ's servants. But it speaks concerning the oversight. It says, know them that are over you in the Lord. And it says three times in Hebrews chapter 13, obey them that have the rule over you. And so we must understand as Christians that when we were saved, we did not automatically all become equal. We all became equally children of God by faith. But at the same time, when Christ ascended on high, he led captive a captive, and he gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And so you're saved, but you're not an apostle or a prophet, but you may be an evangelist, you may be a pastor, you may be a teacher. But if you are an apostle, you're over these others. And yet the apostle Paul said this. He said, though I was free from all men, yet have I brought myself in bondage under all, that I might gain the more. But he understood his position that God had given him as an apostle. And he said, God has given me this authority. He said, for building up. He said, not for tearing down. He said, but if I come, I shall not spare. And at the same time, the authority that John, the beloved apostle, had, he said, Diotrephes is behaving in a way that is reprehensible. He said, but when I come, he said, I will deal with the man. And so understand that there are those that are over you in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are not all equal, but there are some that are over you, and at the same time, there are some that have more gifts than you do. And this is the difficulty. And this is what I've seen. Here is a man that is a hired servant, and his master is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet the master that can tell him what to do on the farm and when he's on the job is not his equal when he comes to a gathering together in the name of the Lord Jesus. He has no power to get up and preach and minister and pray the way that servant does. And so that is the embarrassment, that this servant, when he is gathered together in the name of the Lord, has superiority over his master according to the flesh. And therefore, when I go back to the farm or my place of employment, I'm not going to take orders from my master. But that's wrong. The moment you step out of that circle and you go back to work, the man is your master, and he tells you what to do. He teaches you how to do the job. It does not make you equal to him socially or in a business position, but he is your master, and you're to do what he tells you. But at the same time, this would be so hard for the masters to see their servants that are inferior to them able to stand up and pour out their hearts to God, and then open the scriptures and stir the heart of the master. But then, when the service ends, he is still a slave, and his master is still the master. So you must understand those things. I've realized this, that being a servant of the Lord, I have been brought into the lives of many people that I would never be brought into unless God had lifted me from the miry clay and made me to sit among princes. But I understand that I am their superior in one area, but in another, they are mine. I remember many, many years ago, there was this man that was one of the highest officials in making airplanes. He had the highest position. And yet, when I came in, he was humble. He showed me courtesies. He showed respect to me in a way that was unthinkable in the position that was his, and yet he understood my position as a servant of God. And so it was reciprocal. And I remember this, that I was in his office, and remember, here was this vast organization, and he is the head man in that organization. Here is a Jewish man that came in from Washington having to do something about airplanes, and I, being a servant of the Lord, I said, I'm going to witness to that man if I can. And an opening came, and I witnessed to this Jew and told him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Jewish man left, the head businessman came to me and he said, thank you for witnessing to this man, my customer. I didn't know what he might say to me, but thank God, he understood that though he was in this high position, yet the important thing was that he was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in this instance, I was too. And we were to have our hands pure from the blood of all men. So, this is fine. If you're in that high position, but understand that you may know business, but you may not be gifted in the things of the Lord. There are so many, and this is a great mistake, so many of those that are businessmen with great acumen, and yet when it comes to running the assembly or preparing a message, they have no ability at all. No ability. And what happens is that, well, since this man is running this big business, he will be able to run the assembly. But it doesn't mean that he has that spiritual capacity at all. And many, because of their wealth or their social position, they think that they should be the ones that run the assembly. But that isn't true at all. Because God does not always give a man one area of gift that carries over into another area of gift. So keep these things in mind. All right. If you have learned, as Paul did, that there are going to be different conditions in life, and that there are going to be different positions in life, and you adjust to those, you'll get through life. Because he said this, I have learned in whatsoever condition I am, whatsoever the situation is, therein to be content. He said, I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased. And at the same time, he knew how to be an apostle, but he also knew how to be chained to a Roman soldier and have to take orders from him. And one of the humorous things that happened to him in his life, when he was being taken on that ship to Rome, he told them before they left, he said, we had better winter here and not take the journey. But all of these people that knew about the sea, knew about getting to Rome at a certain time, they didn't listen to him. But the thing, when the ship was about to sink, he said, "Sirs, you should have taken my advice at the first." But he was not in that position to command, but he was in that position to simply give a suggestion, and then if they took it, all right, and if they did not, he had to suffer the consequences. And that is one of the difficulties of life. But there are those who are good under the circumstances and bad under the circumstances. Let me tell you a good master. A good master in the Old Testament, and I will let you see that. Turn to Deuteronomy 15. I want to read this to you. Usually, we read from Exodus 21, but I'll read to you from Deuteronomy 15 this time. Understand that in this instance, a Hebrew man has become so poor that he sells himself and he becomes a slave. And he has to serve 6 years, but in the seventh year, he can go free. So look at verse 12. "If thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou lettest him go free from thee, thou shalt not let him go empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally, out of thy flock, and out of thy threshing floor, and out of thy winepress, as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Thou shalt give unto him, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore, I command thee this day to do this. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go out from thee, because he loveth thee and thy house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise." Think of this now. What kind of master is it that when you have been reduced to slavery and you are serving this other man and you've served him 7 years, and the year comes when you can go free, and you say to him, "I'm not going free. It is well with me here. I'm enjoying life more than I ever have before. I want to be your slave forever." Think of the commendation that would be to a master. Is that a wonderful testimony? You say yes. And so that's the kind of master we are to be. I'm wondering if we are in a position of authority. If a man who is working for us, if he had a chance to leave, if he would leave, but he has to stay with you because he must provide for his own household. But another opportunity comes and perhaps he can make more money or he can get a promotion, but he understands with you there is security, there is joy, there is freedom, and he says, "I'm not going to take another job. I'm going to stay here." I've seen that before. Some have a chance to be transferred to another city to get more money, to have a higher position, and they say yes. But others say, "I'm not going." So keep that in mind. Why? Because those that are over them are of such a reputable character, such a noble character, that they love them, and they say, "I'm not going to part from you." I can wish this, that if I were in that position of authority, that those that were under me would never want to leave, but would want to stay. But let me show you this. Turn to Genesis. I've given you an example of a good master. Now, I want you to see another example here. Look in chapter 31. 31. Jacob with his wives and children has slipped away from Laban, and Laban comes and accuses him, and this is what Jacob says. Verse 36. "And Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, What is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast hotly pursued after me? whereas there was felt about all my stuff, and is not found any of thy household stuff. Set it before my brethren, and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us two. These 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was corn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was, and the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from mine eyes. These 20 years have I been in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy 2 daughters, and 6 years for thy flock, and I was changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my fathers, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely now hadst thou sent me away empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesterday. See two things here. Here is a disreputable master, and Laban was one who could outdo Jacob. But it happened that God had a covenant with Jacob, and he protected Jacob. But notice the labor, the faithful devotion that Jacob gave to his uncle Laban. He was above reproach. The only difference is this. He did not do it with good will. He did not want to do it. And as soon as his 20 years of service were up, he said, I'm leaving. I'm going home. I read you in Deuteronomy chapter 15 that here is one that had served 6 years. And when the time was up, the servant said, I'm not going. I'm prepared to stay with you forever. So understand this. There are good masters, and it would be easy to serve good masters. And there are harsh masters, like Uncle Laban, and we are to serve them equally. And you're not able, unless God gives you special grace, to do it with gladness and cheerfulness and singleness of heart, unless you happen to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you understand that you're not working for this man, but you're working for the Savior. And whether he appreciates it, if in the presence of God you can say, Father, I have labored faithfully, I've done the best I could, and I know I did a good job, even though my master is not appreciative of what I've done. You can get through life under those conditions. So this is what God expects us to understand. One other thing, it says in James about those that hold back the hire of the servant by fraud. And God says, I will bring you into judgment for this. So think of this. Here is a man who would not even pay the wages of a servant. And God says, when they cry unto me, it's entered into my ears, and I will deal with you in due time. And I might mention this. I remember years and years ago when I first started out in the Lord's work, and it's all by faith. There's nothing guaranteed. And you live at times from day to day, and you would go and preach, and then perhaps the assembly would give you nothing. But God says in the Old Testament concerning hired servants, he said, you shall not keep the wages of a hired servant past the end of the day. He said, when the sun goes down, you give that servant his wages, because he's looking for those wages. He has nothing to eat. He needs that. And I thought about that. And when I've been in a position and those that are in need have come, I said, take care of that man now. I mentioned these things. Now, the guaranteed salary, to those that have abundance of security, that's one thing. But God says, think about the possibilities of this. So God is prepared to put the masters in their place and rebuke them if they're wrong, and to rebuke the servants as well. And so that's why he says, when he tells servants what to do, he says, and masters, you do likewise. What does that mean? If you expect this of your servant, then the servant should expect this of you. Every area where he is to do this for you, you are to do this for him. And so let us be good masters, and let us be good servants. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, let us know how all of us at one time had experienced harsh masters, had been told to do things that we did not want to do in ways that we did not want to do them. We've had to work to provide for our households, and we would rather be somewhere else. But we're thankful that you anticipated those things. You speak of gentle masters, and you speak of forward masters. And you speak about unreasonable and evil men, some that would steal from us. We are thankful that we serve the Lord Christ. And we are thankful, Father, that however low we have been, we have been exalted, and we glory in the fact that, as Paul said, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, you yourself have told us, we who were free when we were saved have become the Lord's servants. And we are thankful that you humble those that are proud, calling them slaves. So, our God, there is no respect of persons to thee. So help us to understand life. There is a time wherein one man hath power over another who is hurt. Let us understand, Father, that sometimes we have that power over others, and sometimes others have that power over us. And so let us exercise it wisely, and care for it, and help us to do that which is right as masters and as servants. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.